Well, it's good to be back, and yes, that preaching conference last weekend was good. Give me a few weeks before you judge, though, if it's done me any good. Also, a big thanks to my friend James Jones for preaching last and bringing the word last Sunday morning and for saying such nice things about our church. I'll tell you, he's a lot meaner behind the chessboard than he is behind the pulpit. He schooled me in chess a couple weeks ago. But we're going to begin, as Paul mentioned, a short series now on prayer as a church, on what the Catechism called our most important work. I'm not sure that God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually. Might have to file a gravamen for that one. But the Reformers clearly wanted to stress that prayer is essential, that prayer is important, especially in seasons of hard choices and discernment. So let's see how Jesus teaches us to ask, seek, and knock on heaven's door. Luke 11 is our text this morning. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, there was one thing that I really wanted when I was a kid. A Fast Tracks remote control car. Not just any remote control car, but no, see, this was the Fast Tracks. It was about 3 times faster than all the other remote control cars. Plus, it was built like a tank with these huge treads instead of wheels, so it could go off-road, it could climb over obstacles, it could even flip upside down and keep on going. I wanted it so bad, I thought I needed it. There was just one problem. It was expensive. Very expensive. Too expensive for a toy, my parents said, but of course, I wasn't convinced. And so I asked and asked and asked for it. And as I asked for it, Christmas after Christmas, birthday after birthday, I like to think my tactics got better and better. I figured if I could just find the right way to ask for it, my parents would be sure to cave in. And so I started with the basics, where every kid starts. At first, I just begged and pleaded for it. If I could show my parents how much I wanted this, how passionate I was about it, they'd be sure to get it for me, I thought. But no, my zeal only seemed to toughen their resolve. So I moved on from begging to nagging. If I was just persistent enough and kept asking them again and again, eventually I'd wear them down, I thought. Every time I circled Fast Tracks RCC at the top of my wish list, I was that much more certain that this would be the time that my persistence would pay off. But no, 3 Christmases and 4 birthdays later, and I still didn't have a Fast Tracks. I knew my parents were Dutch, but this was getting to be a bit much. So finally, I made one last-ditch effort. I would strike a deal. It can count for both my Christmas and my birthday present this year, I told my parents. But that Christmas again, no Fast Tracks. Well, that was all the moves that I could make. I'd run out of options. Dejected, I put it on my birthday list one last time, and I didn't say a word about it. Do you want me to say that I got it this time? But no. My parents did finally get me a remote control car, though. And for a $20 Radio Shack special, it turned out to be a lot of fun, once I was done sulking about the Fast Tracks. But the reason I tell you this sad little story, a story I'm sure we've all been through as kids, and maybe even adults, as adults with our spouses, perhaps, is that I think we often go through these same motions when we pray. When we ask God, our Heavenly Father, for the things that we want and think that we need. We figure if we can just ask God in the right way, he'll be sure to get us what we're after. And that's what this disciple seems to hope for too when he asks Jesus to teach them how to pray. Look at verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples, he says. In other words, come on, Rabbi. John the Baptist taught his disciples some strategies for prayer. Won't you teach us just one? He wants some insider secret into how to make prayer work. He wants Jesus to teach them the right way to pray. He wants it so he can be sure he'll get that answer that he's looking for. The question is, does Jesus give it to him? Does Jesus offer the disciples and us the perfect strategy for petitionary prayer here? The way to pray that will get us like magic exactly what we ask for? That's the big question this passage puts before us today, and only by looking very carefully at his words will we discern his answer. Well, like any good teacher, Jesus starts with a model, then, with what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer most of us are familiar with, though we know Matthew's version a lot better. Here are some words that you can pray together, Jesus tells them. Here's the really important stuff that you should ask for from your Father in heaven. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just give them ideas of what to pray for, but also how to pray. And that's why he adds this parable here in Luke that has baffled Christians for centuries, this parable of the friend at midnight. In this parable, a man goes and knocks on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night with a question, an urgent request. Hey, buddy, wake up. Wake up, can you lend me some bread? A friend of mine just showed up on a journey all hungry from his travels, but I have no bread, no food to offer him. Now, it's hard for us to understand what's so urgent here, though, because today we hardly make such a bother out of this. For one thing, we could easily just fish some leftovers out of the fridge. And if somehow we didn't have anything to offer, say we just got back from vacation ourselves, we'd have no reason to feel guilty or feel ashamed about that, would we? But that's where culture is key. Because you see, in ancient Palestine, hospitality was really important. If you failed to treat your guest well, you shamed yourself, your family, and even your whole town. When out-of-town guests came, your entire reputation was at stake. And so clearly this man did need that bread, enough to pound on his friend's door there at midnight. But of course, his friend is not the least bit happy about being woken up. If we picture the scene a little more clearly here, we'll really see why he's so upset. Don't bother me, he grumbles, because the door is already locked and my children are here with me. They're in bed. Homes in ancient Palestine were usually just one room, you see, and the door would be locked with this big wooden bar across it. And so to open it would make a real ruckus, lots of noise. And those of us with young children understand it'll take like an hour to settle them back down after all that excitement. Can't this just wait until morning? But Jesus says this. Because of the man's shameless audacity, his friend will get up anyway and will give him the bread. And that is the real puzzler of this passage. Jesus clearly says it's not because he's this man's friend that he did it, but because of some quality in the man. What our Bibles call shameless audacity. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, scholars and Bible commentators all agree that God in this parable is represented by the friend who gets up and gives the man what he needs, and that we in turn are the one who asks for bread, right? Just like we ask for God for things in prayer. But that's where their agreement ends. And it's that Greek word translated as shameless audacity that's the problem. See, for the longest time, most Bibles translated it as persistence, and you'll still find persistence in numerous translations today. In fact, I dare say 9 out of 10 sermons in North America today would probably focus on that. Most preachers would make persistence the main point here of their sermons. And so they'd say, because this man asks again and again, and he refuses to take no for an answer, his friend will grudgingly get up and give him what he needs. That is, only our persistence can prove to God that what we want is what we really need. And only then will God be gracious enough to give it. But look again at the details of this story. The man asks only once, just once. You would think that if persistence were the point about prayer Jesus was trying to teach us, he would have had the man ask at least twice, and yet he doesn't. So what about boldness or audacity then? I mean, maybe it's because the man is so passionate, so persuasive, because he wants and needs it so badly that his friend caves in. Maybe, but again, we don't see many details in this story to support that either. This isn't something he spent a lot of time summoning up the nerve to ask for, nor does he make an eloquent explanation here of why he needs it to his friend. When his unexpected guests arrive, he suddenly needs bread, and so he simply goes and asks for it. That's it. It would seem that boldness, too, just doesn't quite fit. Well, do you remember when both my persistence and my passion failed to get me that fast tracks? Do you remember what I did next? I tried to cut a deal with my parents. So is it possible that there's some kind of a deal hidden here in this parable, that the friend who receives will somehow go and pay back the other man? Well, again, no, there isn't. There's not even a trace of one here in this text. He gives the man the bread, and that's it. No strings attached. He doesn't even say the words we're so used to hearing. Here you go, buddy. You owe me one. Well, there's nothing more to this exchange. One just asks and one just gives. It's simply a one-way gift. So maybe we feel like throwing in the towel by now. I mean, are we ever going to get to what Jesus was trying to say here? What quality is he recommending to us in prayer? Well, let me just share with you what most scholars now say. The Greek word that it's so much trouble here, anideon, probably isn't something positive, they say, like boldness or persistence at all. But no, it's what most people would consider a negative thing. It means shamelessness. Shamelessness. Shameless. We don't use that word much anymore. Our culture isn't much into shame. Let me do my best to explain it for a moment. The only time we use it is when we put someone down to each other, right? Isn't that shameless, we'll say, in judgment or surprise at their behavior? Shameless. It's the quality of people who do something that strikes everyone else as rude or impolite. The quality of people who ignore social convention and ask the tough question anyway. The quality of people who are willing to foist their problems on others even the moment they arise, you imagine the nerve of that guy? See, that's what shameless people do. They bother others. Think about it. This man has woken up his friend, his friend's wife and kids, and probably half the town here with his midnight cries for help. And yet it's precisely his willingness to do this, to ask even when it seems the most inappropriate, that Jesus here commends to us. Caught in a catch-22 between being inhospitable to his guest on the one hand or disturbing his neighbors on the other, he doesn't let shame stop him. He doesn't let it bind him. Shamelessly, he goes and asks for help right then, right there. See, that's what Jesus here commends to us. You know, even today, the church is still full of misunderstandings of prayer. The more I reflected on these, the more they sounded like my efforts, my vain efforts to get that fast tracks. If we only pray passionately enough, God will hear us. If we only pray persistently enough, God will answer. Or if we only pray with enough faith, then he'll care to respond. But what happens then, I wonder, when our prayers aren't answered in the ways that we hoped for? Well, there must be something wrong with us, we think. It must be all our fault somehow. Maybe we didn't press our requests on God hard enough to move him, or maybe we got greedy and we asked for too much and we should have cut a deal with him instead. Or worst of all, maybe we just didn't have enough faith that he would give us what we wanted. But what all these misunderstandings boil down to is this, what they teach us is this, that we have to pray the right way or it won't be good enough to make a difference. Do you see, that is exactly what Jesus declares is false here in this teaching, the opposite of the shamelessness that he's trying to teach us. Is Jesus offering us a specific strategy for effective prayer here? Well, no. Look again. He's offering us good news here, assurance. If even a cranky neighbor will get up to help us in the middle of the night, well, then how much more won't our gracious God and Father respond whenever we ask for his help? He's the God who guards us and keeps us, the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, and the God who keeps his promises, yes, even to death. And this God, overflowing with generosity, says to us, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened, no matter how weak or infrequent or doubt-filled your requests are. Just ask. I will answer in my time. People of God, our Heavenly Father has a really simple message for all of us here this morning. Bother me, he says. Just bother me. Whatever it is, big or small, important or ordinary, urgent or not so pressing, just ask, anytime, anywhere, for anything. God doesn't look down on us ungraciously and shrug and say things like, you know, Jeff, you just don't seem to want it enough. Or, sorry, Heather, but you'll have to ask for that another 38 times before I'll consider it. No, the only thing he lectures us on in this passage is simply this. Don't you ever be too ashamed to ask. Why do we need to hear that? Do we really have trouble asking? Well, the truth is, yes, we do, and it's not just out of laziness either. The willingness to ask tough questions, especially to ask for help, is something that in our pride, we've all done a pretty good job of unlearning. Let me give you an example. My wife, Anna, has taught several grades down in elementary school, but I still remember the year that she switched from teaching grade 4 down to teaching grade 1. Coming from grade 4, where she basically had to pull her students' teeth to get them to ask for any help, she nervously asked the other teachers, how can I teach these younger kids to ask for help when they need it? But the moment she said that, she tells me, the kindergarten teacher burst out laughing. gosh, he said, I've never had to teach my kids that. If anything, at times I've had to discourage their requests, because when they're young like that, see, kids are just so uninhibited, so shameless. They're not the least bit afraid to ask for help. And so do you see the point with our growing social awareness? We've all learned to hate asking, to hate risking ourselves in front of others, and so we've unlearned this very shamelessness that God and Jesus so desire. We need this reminder constantly that the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. One more example really quick. The Jews have a word for this shamelessness. Maybe you've heard that word, chutzpah. And in their culture, it's a lot easier to make sense here of this text. Well, as it turns out, it's also easier to make sense of it in some African cultures, cultures where people deal on a much more regular basis with real, legitimate needs. My father-in-law had a man from Liberia stay over at his house, and at one point this Liberian, let's call him Henry, asked if he could borrow some clothes to go to the beach. Well, my father-in-law, being a generous man, would never refuse, and he lent him a bathing suit and even his brand new Birkenstock sandals, which he'd never yet had the chance to use. So Henry borrowed them. A few days later, though, as Henry was saying his goodbyes at the airport, he plucked that same pair of sandals out of his bag, held them out to my father-in-law, and asked point blank, "Can I have these?" "Well, they're brand new," my father-in-law started to reply. "Yeah, can I have them?" Henry said again. Well, what was my father-in-law to say? You see, Henry knew that they were extra for my father-in-law. They weren't really in need. And in fact, Henry could use them. He needed them a lot more. So he simply asked. No shame, no sense of indebtedness, just gratitude. And do you know the amazing thing? Both of them were actually happy with that in time. There's no doubt God loves to give even more. So to sum up then, if there's a right way to pray that Jesus recommends to us all here this morning, it's not passionately, persistently, boldly, or even with all the faith that we can muster. All those might be good, honest things to bring to your prayers. But the right way is far less difficult, far less contrived. It's simply this, just ask. Just ask, knowing that your Father hears you and trusting that he'll do exactly what is best for you. That doesn't mean we can't ask for certain things we want but don't really need, like, say, remote-controlled cars. But it does mean that he might know better what good gifts to give us. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we can bother you anytime, anywhere. You're always ready to listen to us and do exactly what is best. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to cleanse us from our sins and to teach us how to pray, to open up this way to deeper relationship with you. Help us to ask, Lord, for more of your Spirit to guide us through tough decisions. Teach us to pray more, to tune ourselves more to your will. The only wrong way is not to bother, or to go on assuming you can't be bothered. And Jesus, we know you're always there to help. It's in Jesus' name we pray this, and God's people say together,